skip the scripture reading one more time this week, just because this lesson may take a few minutes longer than normal, so I thought I would just go ahead and get started so I can do it a little bit more timely. Again, I'm going to be talking to you about the Holy Spirit. We began that last week, and there's several lessons that this could certainly be developed into, which I'm not going to be able to have time to do here, but I did want to do one more because it's a study that I'm really interested in right now, and it's one that's usually useful if you're studying with people, and I know that we have opportunities to do that with people that you know, and I like to give you material that can be useful to you as you reach out to people who are in the community, people that are lost and such. I've always felt it was... I like the songs that we have whenever they will mention the Holy Spirit and His work. And they always have these thoughtful phrases that make you stop and need to take more time to give thought to Him. Like the old song, Revive Us Again. Remember that song, Revive Us Again? And one of the phrases in that song says, Revive Us Again. He talks about the Spirit of Light who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. The Spirit of Light who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. I always think about that, how without the Holy Spirit, we would not know our Savior, because He is the one that reveals Him to us in His Word. And we sing a song that's a little more new than that one, where one of the phrases is, Spirit, we love You, we worship and adore You, glorify Thy name in all the earth. So I hope that as we look at just a couple of lessons, it'll help us to glorify the Spirit more, give more thought to Him and the work that He does. Last week, I introduced this with a study on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And today I'm going to talk about getting to know the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. And last week, we noticed five things that the Spirit did in His work that God used Him for in the Old Testament. He revealed God's mind. He empowered men for God's work. He facilitated God's work. He gave men signs to confirm the truth that they were speaking. And He was also the source of the blessings. And I found it interesting as I was studying this time, how many of the things He did in the Old Testament, we find Him doing in the New Testament. Which not only helps us to see how the Bible works, that it's a unified book, but that it's the same Spirit, the same God who did the same thing in the Old Testament as He continued to do in the New Testament. And so you might notice some of these things, and I'll try to mention them as we go through our study this morning, as we see Him working in the New Testament in the Gospels of Matthew through John. And I just want to mention three different areas where we see the Spirit working. Number one, in the life of John the Baptist. Number two, in the life of Jesus. And number three, as He prepared and promised to His apostles that the Spirit would be a part of their work as well once they began their work in spreading the gospel. So first of all, let's look at the Holy Spirit in John the Baptist. Let's look at a few passages. Luke chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. Anytime there was work to be done, and there was a prophet involved, the Holy Spirit was not too far away. And so when God gave Zacharias and Elizabeth a son, his name was to be John, and it says the Lord, through Gabriel, spoke to Zacharias, and He said, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So you see how even from his mother's womb, John was to be equipped for his work, and he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was not just any ordinary prophet. There were a lot of prophets, but even Jesus gave a lot of notice to who John was, that he was a prophet among the prophets. If you look in Matthew 11, verse 9 to 11, Matthew chapter 11, look there very quickly. Jesus said to the Pharisees of that day and the people, that the multitudes, he said, "What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet." He said, "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' And among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he." John the Baptist had a special role that no other prophet had been given. He was the messenger that would... He was commissioned to announce the arrival of the Messiah. No one else had that special role. That John the Baptist was even spoken of in the Old Testament as having that role. He would announce the coming of the Messiah. What's interesting about John that I found was that John never worked any miracles. Usually maybe a prophet would work some kind of miracle. But we find out the Holy Spirit did not give John any signs to perform. John chapter 10 and verse 41, there's just a little note that was made there, I think long after John had died. And Jesus had been in a region where John had done a lot of work, in the Jordan, and where he had been baptizing people. And many people, it said, came to Jesus and said, verse 41, "John performed no sign." They may have even thought that was peculiar. "But all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there." It's interesting. You might remember, how did they know that John told the truth? Well, Jesus did exactly what John had said that he would do. There was such... the truthfulness of John's message was confirmed as he saw it fulfilled in the Messiah, the one that he had spoke of. Well, how did John know who Jesus was? How did he know who to point to? Now, somebody might say, "Well, obviously Jesus was his cousin." I mean, John would have been that would have been the most easy thing for Jesus to or John to recognize because he was related to him. But I want you to notice in John chapter 1, an interesting passage. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So he would point Jesus out as the Lamb. He is the one. But look at verse 31. He says, "And I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness and said, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' And I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You might remember in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit worked signs to confirm some truth that God wanted confirmed. He worked a sign to confirm for people that Saul was to be the king of Israel. He worked he caused 70 elders to prophesy in order to point them out, confirm that they were the ones that God wanted to help Moses. But here, a sign was worked for John's benefit, it says, to point out to him that Jesus was the Lamb of God. I find that interesting, that that's how Jesus was identified to John, that he was going to be the one that he should announce to the people, was God's chosen Messiah. And he also notes in this passage, turn back to Luke chapter 3, I didn't put this on the screen, but look back in Luke chapter 3, that he also notes as well that there was to be a baptism that was different than his. I guess he did say that in John chapter 1 as well, that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. But I find it interesting that he acknowledges that he did not have a baptism. He was not qualified to perform that kind of baptism upon people. That there had to be someone else greater than him. In verse 15, he says, "As the people were exiting or were in expectation and all reason in their hearts, about John, whether or not he was the Christ, John would answer and say to them, 'I indeed baptize you with water, But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, that the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He talks here about there's going to be, he baptized people, but it was just with water. That there was another baptism, an immersion. An immersion. The word baptized means immerse. An immersion in the Spirit. But he was not the one that was going to be able to do that. That would take someone on a higher level than him to baptize with this baptism. And he points out that he would come and he would baptize not only with the Holy Spirit, but also with fire. Now, there are some, I think there's a song in some hymn books that actually, where people sing and ask God to baptize them with fire. I don't think, I would be afraid to sing that song. Because I don't think they got the right idea. This seems to use judgment language. This sounds like Jesus is going to come and he would baptize some with the Spirit, but others were going to be baptized with fire. And I would suggest that's more along the lines of God's judgment upon those who reject him. But Jesus was to bring a baptism that was superior to that of John's. He was not qualified to do that. Well, let's talk about Jesus just a few minutes, because there's more than just John the Baptist that the Spirit would work with. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit in Jesus. And he is involved in the life of Jesus even at the outset, even really before Jesus came here to this world. You know, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament made sure that someone got from one place to another to do the work that God wanted them to do. Do you remember that last week? That he made sure that Jephthah got to the battle lines to do the work that God had for Jephthah to do. God needed a divine person to get from heaven to earth in the form of a man. And he couldn't have made that happen by just a normal birth, otherwise that would have been human, if he was just simply, purely a human birth. But here, the Holy Spirit facilitated that idea of getting God from heaven to earth. And he did it through a woman named Mary. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, he says, "The angel answered and said to her," Gabriel spoke to Mary, the same angel that spoke to Zacharias about John the Baptist, and he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So, you know, he doesn't give all the details here, and Mary certainly was a little bit baffled. She earlier had said, "How is that going to happen to me? I've never known a man. I'm still a virgin." And the Spirit and the angel says, "It's going to happen. And the Spirit of God is going to see to that. He will be the one who will cause you to be impregnant and also give birth to this child." And so the Spirit played his role of facilitating getting God from heaven to earth and clothed with flesh to do the work God had for him to do. It's interesting, I found, that the Spirit doesn't appear again in the life of Jesus, at least in Scriptures, until he's 30 years old. If you turn over a couple of pages to the book of Luke in chapter 3, it wasn't until Jesus was being baptized to begin his ministry that the Holy Spirit again appears in his life. And it says in verse 21, and when 8 days, or I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, "And now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Here you see the Holy Spirit equipping Jesus for his work, the work that God had him to do. You might remember in the Old Testament, it was, you know, when it was time for God to get something done through a man, he empowered him to do it by his Spirit. He empowered Samson with the strength that he needed to go and fight the ones who were the enemies of God. He filled the two men, Oholiab and Bezalel, with the knowledge and the abilities to build the tabernacle. And so, again, here he is. And he's filling Jesus with the Spirit of God, providing him what he needed to get the work done that he was called to do. Look down in chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit now, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards when they had ended, he was hungry." And so then the next passage about him being tempted to eat bread. You know, here you have Jesus, and God needed him to face the devil. He needed him to go and meet the devil in this place, in the wilderness. And certainly that's not the only time that Jesus was tempted and he had to face the devil in his life. But he wanted him there to meet him at that place for battle. And if Jesus had not faced the devil and been tempted, he couldn't have been our high priest, because he had to be tempted in all forms just like we are. And Mark's account says that the Spirit sent him into the wilderness. And so the Holy Spirit is still doing his job here. He's facilitating God's work. He gets the person to the place he needed to be to get the job done that needed to be done. He needed to face the temptations. And after the trials in the desert, and he overcame the devil. He showed us what he was able to be for us, that we could do that too. And then he empowered Jesus to do his work. Verse 14 of that same chapter. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news about him went all through the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues and was glorified by all." So here is Jesus under the power of the Spirit, who's given him his work, and he is leading him about to do the work that God had given him to do. It's kind of encouraging to see God using his Spirit to achieve his purposes, even in the life of Christ. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus had the Spirit in a measure that other people didn't. There were prophets who were given the Spirit of God from time to time to do work God had them to do. But the Bible, will say that the Spirit would come upon them and then they would prophesy. And then he'll say another time, the Spirit comes upon this prophet and they'll prophesy. But so it seems like sometime they had it and sometime they didn't. Whenever God had work for them to do, he would empower them, and then other times they wouldn't have that. But Jesus had the Spirit to work with him at all times. Look if you would, in John chapter 3, verse 34. John chapter 3 and verse 34. Here John says, John says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Another translation said he gave him the Spirit without measure. And so Jesus sort of has the Spirit in an unlimited way. Maybe that's why he even says that's why he's called the Word of God, because he always had the Spirit of God in him. He was always speaking from the Spirit of God. Even the apostles, Jesus would say to them, "The Spirit will be given to you in that very hour to say the things you need to say." It doesn't seem like they carried the Spirit with them everywhere they went, but he would come upon them at the time that they needed it. But it seems like Jesus had an unlimited access. It always was with him as he did his work. Now, some people would like to say that Jesus didn't have God's Spirit, that really the Spirit Jesus had was an evil spirit. People that wanted to get around Jesus being the one that God had chosen for them, and they were looking for maybe some intellectual way to dodge that idea. They would say, "Well, he's got power. I mean, can't deny that the man can cast out demons. But, it really is the power of the devil. It's not really the power of God." And so you have that show up in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. And aren't people like that today? That they can look at all the evidence. They can see things right in front of their eyes. They can see all the miracles. They can see the testimony that's given about who Jesus was. And they'll find some way to dodge that. They'll find some way to explain that in some other way to avoid what was really trying to be communicated. And so in Matthew chapter 12, that's the situation here. Matthew 12 and verse 24. It says, When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city and house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast..." So he's kind of saying that is an absurd argument. That's what he's saying. That does not make any sense. But then he says in verse 28. He said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so Jesus said the signs from the Spirit that he did showed that the kingdom of heaven resided in him. He was the fulfillment of that promise that God would raise up his kingdom in the last days. Well, that kind of statement that they made led Jesus to say something that a lot of people have always puzzled a little bit about. That is that there's an unforgivable sin. And so Jesus responded to their, in the midst of his combating their arguments, and he said in verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And people are always, wondering about that. Well, have I committed the unforgivable sin? The last thing I want to say is something against the Holy Spirit, because that's the unforgivable sin. Well, that is true. But what is he trying to say here? I think the idea is that Jesus had provided, or the Spirit of God had provided Jesus with the evidence of who he was. He had provided him with the signs to confirm that he was the Christ. But people kind of tried to dodge that by explaining that in a different way. They had seen the evidence. They had seen the Spirit's work and his power. But they were prepared to say, that was by the work of the devil. And Jesus says, you shouldn't do that. Because if you've denied not only just me, but you've denied the signs of the Spirit that confirm who I am, there's no way to forgive you. You've avoided you've left the only method that God has given to provide evidence for you of who I am. There's no forgiveness for a man like that. On the other hand, the person who may blaspheme Jesus and say, "Well, I don't know who this guy is. He looks just like a man to me." But then that man looks at the evidence and he sees the testimony of the Spirit and he says, "Wait a minute, this is the Christ." That man can find forgiveness. That man doesn't deny the Spirit in his evidence. He will accept the Lord on the basis of the testimony of the Spirit. He can be forgiven. And I think that's kind of the way we ought to understand that. And if you even look down a little bit further in the same passage, in verse 36, and I've done this before, but there's a little bit further down, he talks about using careless words, idle words. And he says here, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned." And we a lot of times take that passage and say, we need to be really careful about everything we say. Because every word we say, God's going to bring that into the judgment day with us. We're going to give an account for that. And that's what the Bible... And there is truth to that. We better be careful with the things that we say. We will have to give an account. But if I was to say contextually what point he was making there, I think he was probably directing that more to those people right then who were trying to make the argument that Jesus, he has this power, but he's casting out things, devils or demons, by the power of the devil. And I think he's saying, you better be careful with that argument. That argument's not going to go very well for you in the day of judgment. You better back off that statement, because those words of denying me, and saying the Spirit is the power I have is from the demon, that's going to come up again, and you're going to face those words when you stand before God. You better be careful with what you say. That's probably the more immediate application of that passage. So, if you would now, I think I want to talk just a little bit about the apostles, because as Jesus was with his apostles, he promised too that not only that they would be also equipped with the Spirit of God for the work that they had to do. So look with me just quickly at Matthew chapter 10, a couple of pages back. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. And you know, he warned these guys about the persecutions. He warned them about the trials they'd face. He warned them about the rejection that they would have. And what do you, you know, you can imagine that the anxiety in their minds. And these guys are going to be standing before some pretty powerful people. They're going to have to answer to governors and kings, and he's just warns them ahead of time. You're going to be arrested for these things that you're going to teach. And their minds are thinking, what are we going to say? How are we going to fare under that kind of pressure? How are we going to know what to say in that day? And Jesus gave them a sense of assurance. He says in verse 19, when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you will speak, but it will be given to you in that hour what you will speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And so he promised that the Spirit would equip these men in the hour that they needed him with the words they needed to give testimony before all men of who he was. And if you turn over to John 14, he talked to them a little bit more extensively about that. John chapter 14 to 16. When he met with them at the Passover feast, he met with them that night, and he shared the meal with them where he would institute the Lord's Supper. And he made some promises to them, things that they needed to hear, things that men who were going to be, who might think that they were abandoned when the things that happened to Jesus in the next day, they would need to know these things. So in John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus said to them, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he told them what that meant. He said in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he says, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to send you someone else just like me. I'm going to send you somebody to comfort you, somebody to stand beside you, somebody that will be a helper, somebody that will be like that will testify with you. It will be the Spirit of truth. And what would he do? Look down at verse 26. How would he help them out? He says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. What would he do for them? Well, he's going to teach them all things, the things they, you know, probably that they didn't comprehend earlier on. He told them a lot of stuff, but it's not too hard to read through those Gospels and see question marks. There weren't many light bulbs. There were a lot of question marks over their head, and a lot of times the writer will just say they didn't understand it. Their hearts were hardened. They just didn't. They weren't where they needed to be to understand what he was saying. But he would teach them again. And his Spirit would teach them. And secondly, he would bring to their mind the things that he had already told them. He told them so much. How could you remember all the stuff that you had heard from the... How much you would want to have perfect recall and remember everything Jesus had said in those moments? Well, the Lord gives him coming. He said, that's going to take place. I will provide for you. I'll remind you of the things that I said to you as you need them by the Spirit of God. And so you see how you just kind of see how the Spirit was there to equip the apostles, just as he equipped the men in the Old Testament for the work that God had given them to do. It's important to recognize, you know, again here who Jesus is talking to. A lot of people will look at these verses and say, "See, God has promised to give the Spirit to all men, and in this respect, he'll teach us in our mind the truth, and he'll also bring to remembrance in our minds all the things that God had said." But this is a promise that he made to his apostles as he was sitting with them on that Passover night. But look over, if you would, in chapter 16, just one other illustration of this. Several things he says here in verse 12 to 14. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you the things to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So I think there's several things that's significant to observe. First of all, he said that he will guide you into all the truth. Now, either he means all or he doesn't. But he tells them that they would have all the truth given to them. So after the apostles' work was complete, there was no more truth, additional truth, left to be revealed. It may have been repeated. The same things may have been told through prophets that God used to some of those churches. They may have been reminded of them. But all the truth was to be revealed through the apostles, and we have their records of that truth. You know, I also noticed in here how many times he says the word he. Again, we started last week, we emphasized how in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is addressed as a person. It's not an it, it's not a thing, it's not some active force that just emanates from God, as some religions will teach. But it was a he, the Spirit of God. And you can also see the three divine persons here. You can see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working in unity as one God. So you have the Holy Spirit doing the same work that He did in the Old Testament, equipping men for the work that God had them to do. And the last thing I want you to notice here about the Spirit is that He is the source. He would be the source of blessings. He is the one who is credited as in the Old Testament as being bringing the blessings and pouring the blessings out upon Israel, and He's also given credit in the New Testament as being involved in that. John chapter 3, he talks about the new birth. You know who the character was that was at the center of that discussion? Nicodemus, a man who was a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night, and he was very, he had seen the signs Jesus did, and he said, "We know that you are from God." And I think Nicodemus felt pretty good about that. He was not like one of the other fellows who would say, "Oh, the signs that you do, they're from the devil." He was not of that class of Pharisees. He was a man who had looked a little more honestly. He was a man who would have not blasphemed the Spirit, but he said that we see that the signs that you do, you must be from God. But you know what? That wasn't sufficient. That wasn't an adequate answer for this man's faith to be complete. And Jesus responded to that. It was a good beginning, but he says here in verse 4, or just verse 3, Jesus said to you, "Most assuredly, I say, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's more to it than that, Nicodemus. You're doing good, but that's not enough. And Nicodemus said, "I don't get it. I'm not following you here." He says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus explains that to him. And so he says in verse 5, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." He certainly talks about water baptism. Everybody would have been clear on that. Nicodemus, that probably was not something he wanted to hear, because at least in that day, water baptism was clearly for purification of sins. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He would have probably not thought that was very necessary for himself. Maybe for a Gentile, but for him, he needed to be purified just like any Gentile would need to be purified. He needed to be baptized. That would have been a challenge for him. But he also needed to be born of the Spirit. And I think here, the point of this is Jesus emphasizes the effects of the Spirit. You know, he says you don't see the wind blowing, but you know it's there. You don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes, but you know it's there. You see its effects. And he says you don't see the Spirit any more than you see the wind, but you see the effects in someone's life. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. That makes it clear that someone is walking after the Spirit. You see change in a person's life. You see a life that gives evidence that the Spirit has had an effect on him. And of course, you can go to the letters of the New Testament and find the kind of way that a person walks who follows the Spirit. The change in his attitude, the change in his character, the change in his behavior. And certainly Galatians talks a lot about that. That's another study. But the Spirit is involved in the new birth of a person. And not only is born again, but he becomes a different kind of person. And the Spirit is seen at the forefront of blessing of the blessings of changing a man. and helping him to put on the character of God. And then one last verse. Look in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Jesus spoke about the Spirit that was coming, had not come yet to all men, but he made this great statement at this feast. Beginning in verse 37, it says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out and said, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and let him drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Last week we talked about the Old Testament and how Isaiah had talked about a day when God would pour forth His Spirit upon all mankind. And he sort of likened it to water that was poured out on a dry and thirsty land. That, you know, just like sometimes the land was barren and it's dead, it has no life to it, but when you pour water upon it, it sprouts forth blessings. And he likened that to the Spirit that God would pour out upon all mankind. That it was by the Spirit that blessings would come to this world. Not just to the Jews, but to all people. And so Jesus picks up on that here. That the Spirit of God, He was going to be the source of the blessings. And people need to come to Jesus. He said, "Come to me, and you will find in me living water. You'll find something that quench your thirst." And more of that can be learned about by studying the Spirit and His work in the book of Acts. And the epistles, but that's for another time. So we see the Spirit of God doing His work in the New Testament, just like He did His work in the Old Testament. Revealing God's mind, equipping men for the work that God had them to do, facilitating God's work, getting men to the place where God wanted them to be, to do the work that He had for them to do, and being the source of providing signs for men and being the source of the blessings. So, you know, when you think about that, it should revive us again, like the song says. We should see the Spirit of God working in our lives and praise God for the Spirit who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. I hope that as you study about Him, maybe continue this study in your own lives, you'll find more of an appreciation for Him and praise Him and give glory to Him just as much as we do the Father and the Son in our prayers and in our Bible studies. Well, this morning, if you would respond to the Spirit, it's not going to be a response because He's come into your heart and done some miraculous work and jerked you up out of the seat and throws you down the aisle. It's not going to be some type of work like that. But He's certainly open to you the knowledge of God's mind. He's open to you the plan that He has revealed for you. He's shown you the Savior. He's shown you the death of our Lord and He's shown you the way out of your sins. If you would respond to God, this morning you'll respond to the Father, you respond to the Son and His sacrifice, you respond to the Spirit and His call for you to be a Christian. Maybe this morning you'll do that being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, because the only way into the kingdom of God is by water. But also, you let the Spirit change your life as you walk according to the Spirit and let Him make you into the character of God and have God's nature. Won't you begin that walk today while we stand and sing our song?